help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God.
Praise the Lord, it's chat time. Yes, praise the Lord, it's chat time once again. And this week, we're going to continue to discuss current events and scriptures.
Praise the Lord, but it's time for the phrase of the week. Did you ever wonder where this phrase came from? I don't know if everybody you know, this isn't a phrase that you hear very often. Clear shining after rain.
No, I never heard the phrase at all.
Well, okay. It's in the King James Version of the Bible,
okay.
And it means that it produces the very best condition of things after it rains, the most flourishing condition, so things can grow. Also, the best of things in your soul. So that means that if you're going through trials, you're followed by deliverance. If you're a Christian, if you're saved.
Okay.
And it comes from 2 Samuel,
all right.
Chapter 23, verse 4, and it reads, "And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain."
Okay.
And that's where it came from, the King James Version of the Bible.
All right.
Now, last, I want to just go over a couple things that we talked about last week. So last week we talked about several things like delighting yourself in the Lord. And then we were talking about paying your tithes. Do you have to pay tithes on gifts or, you know, like you get from birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, Christmas, you know, like big screen TVs or, or clothes or whatever. But what I want to know is what... or who will a pastor accept tithes from? I mean, so say, for example, you've got someone in your congregation that you have a sneaking suspicion or know that deals drugs, or they're getting their money illegally, or stealing, or something. Do you think that a pastor should accept tithes from that person?
I I don't think so. And this is my reasoning. If you know something, say if a person happens to be a hitman, you know, and they pay him $1 million out of contract, and he comes with $100,000, but you know that he got the money by taking someone's life, that's like blood money. So some things that a person got, I remember they were talking about one time this person was, she was dealing in prostitution and she wanted to pay tithes, and I guess the pastor wouldn't take it. I guess it goes on, it's like a continuum. It goes from one extreme to another. It gradually increases. But when Judas wanted to return, it's not tithes though, but the money that they gave him, you know, to betray Jesus, when he tried to return it, they wouldn't take it. And so they considered it blood money. And as a matter of fact, when he threw it down, they took that money and bought a field so that they could bury people who weren't really accepted in the normal burial sites. They took and they bought that type of a field with it, because some things, I think, they're just tainted.
Okay, so I didn't look this up, but as we were talking, the scripture came to me, and I don't know where it is, but it, where the Lord will take the money from from the wicked and give it to the righteous.
The Lord takes it from the, so however they lose whatever it is that they have, a person benefits from it. But I think,
but that has nothing to do with tithes.
I don't know, but I just don't. I think a person would really have to go with their conscience. But I can't myself. Now maybe there are other people who can, but I can't see it myself where a person knows that somebody, say they stole, say they're a professional hacker and they hacked into somebody's system and they stole their pension plan, you know, hacked it and took the money. And now they want to pay tithes off of it. I don't think, to me, it's tainted. I don't see how a person could accept it, knowing that that person got the money by harming someone else.
All right. The other thing that we talked about last week was Andy Stanley's LGBTQ conference. We talked about after his...
That Stanley Jr.?
Well, yeah. I guess he's like... He's not a junior, Andy Stanley. He's the son of Charles Stanley.
Okay.
And he's a senior pastor at North Point Community Church. And he's having this unconditional conference event for Christian parents with LGBTQ plus children and ministry leaders. And I guess, you know, I ran across a lot of articles on the internet where people are taking exception to that. And there's a Christian leader by the name of Andrew Walker, and he's one of them. And he's the associate professor of Christian ethics and public theology at Southern Seminary. And he was quick to comment after hearing Stanley's message to his church on why the church held such a conference. And his message was not recorded for online purposes, but Walker was one who heard it and was not sold on drawing a connection between church and LGBTQ children. He said he was able to listen to the message on the topic of same-sex attraction and marriage, and what's clear from his teaching is that he's drawing a distinction between doctrine and pastoral practice. And what that means is that doctrine has not officially changed, which is why he can technically affirm a biblical view. So nowhere in the messages was there any expectation that someone would turn from their same-sex relationship. He was irritated because...
I think people have lost sight of the fact that these same-sex relationships is grounded in the flesh, is grounded in sexual activity, and it's inordinate, it's out of order. So you might feel a person could be 100% sincere, because the Lord even talked about that man of sin who in his heart said that he was God. That means he believed it. It was in his heart. But just because you believe something doesn't make it so. And I don't think people connect the dots and just realize we're talking about sexual activity. We're talking about activity that involves one's flesh, and it is out of order.
And sin.
Yes.
And so he says that ethics takes a back seat to empty affirmations of, and he puts it in quotes, belief. So this may sound like a way to split the baby, but it's simply another way of saying that Andy Stanley and North Point Community Church are implicitly affirming of LGBT identities and behaviors as consistent with Christian faith.
And I don't understand why they would do that, and why would they, like the Lord said about the prophets, the false prophets, why would they lead a person to sin? It's like the person wants to sin. There are people out there, but why would you be the one that gives them the beacon to be guided by? Why would you be that one saying, do this? You know, it's okay, but it's not okay. And something's wrong with a person's thinking. If we're talking just pure sex, if a person within their mind, they're sexually attracted to something, right, something's wrong. They're broken.
So this professor says, a textbook move of theological liberalism is to sever doctrine from ethics, a severing that the Bible in no way, shape, or form justifies, according to John 14:15.
The doctrine of the Lord, you have no ethics.
He says Stanley is attempting to be more compassionate than Jesus, which is impossible.
He can't be more compassionate than the Lord. I know it's impossible, but he can't be attempting to be more compassionate, because if he was going to be compassionate, he would tell them the truth.
Right. Scripture embraces truth and love as mutually reinforcing. So he's taking a sort of third way, quieter middle space, which is neither biblically faithful nor practically sustainable.
He's taking the path where God will say, I'll spew you out of my mouth. If he's trying to straddle the fence, that's just ridiculous. And he's cheating the person when he does that.
Well, anyway, there are a lot of people who are talking about this. Now, I don't know how his congregation feels, but
I don't know either, but that invites all kind of spirits and forces and evil influences right through the door.
Well, anyway, I think I said that we were going to talk about made in the image and likeness of God this week. And that's what we're made. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And what does that exactly mean? You know, so I was thinking about that. What does that mean? Does it mean that we have two eyes and two ears and a mouth and a nose and two hands and two feet? Or
because spiritually, the Lord has those attributes, so he granted it to us in the natural, so we have some idea, some reference point. Now, the Bible says, when we shall appear, we won't know how we shall appear. We won't know what we're going to look like, but we do know that we'll be like him. But so right now, even when the Lord says his heart, his mouth, you know, his eyes, his ears are open, even though the Lord, I hold you in the palm of my hand, even though the Lord says these things, we can't exactly picture, you know, how the eyes look, but we have a reference point because we know what eyes are, we know what hands are. And when he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth, we can't exactly picture how his lips are shaped or if they have lips as we would know them, but we can make a reference to it because we have a mouth.
Now, I know that a lot of people, you know, don't like themselves. And I have to confess, I'm one of them, you know, because I don't know what happened when I was growing up, but I have trouble my whole life looking at myself in the mirror or seeing myself in a window, in a store window, and I turn my head. I just don't want to look at myself because I find it, whatever, I'm not even going to go into that. But there are other people that feel like they're too short or they're too tall or they're too fat or they're not good looking enough or they're not pretty enough, or and I know that, you know, I'll look at, you know, you have to look in the mirror to do your hair, you know, and then I look at my face and I try not to, honestly, I try not to look at my face because I just feel embarrassed by how I look.
Hmm.
And it's something really close to my heart. And then I have to remind myself that, stop, you're made in the image and likeness of God. And if God loves you and God made you, he approves of you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I have to keep telling myself that over and over and over again, you know. But what do you tell people who say that they don't like it because they're too short? You know, men have a thing about being too short.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, I don't know, there are people, unfortunately, that have some kind of a medical condition that make them big.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their bones bigger, mm-hmm. or they look larger than what other people are like, you know.
Right. I would know. I don't think there's any blanket statement that a person can give anyone. I think it's an individual thing as you're dealing with each person because you just don't know. But if I had to make a blanket statement, I would say, whatsoever things are lovely, you think on those things that the Lord God,
hard.
Yeah, but he said to do it. So you think on those things that will edify, and you tell the Lord, like when certain things happen, I tell the Lord, I don't have time to dwell on those negative thoughts, Lord. I said, I want to find myself getting immersed in your word. I want you to reveal, grant me understanding, grant me wisdom, grant me revelation, grant me interpretation of your word. I don't have time to dwell on those things that basically I have no control over. But you have control
over. And that's what I say to myself. You know, I have no control over how God made me or how I look or how I'm, but as I grow older, how I turn out to look, you know, right? With the gray hair.
But I think you thank God for it. Because he said, in all things give thanks, and for all things give thanks. So you thank the Lord for it because he's God.
Yeah, I was thinking too that he also said in what, Psalm 139, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So we have to dwell on that type. We have to dwell on scripture because we can't dwell on man's standard of beauty because their standard of beauty is all over the place. It's all opinionated and everything like that. But what God's word is sure, God's word is true. And if God see you and he made you and he made us, you know, he made us perfect how he wanted us to be, you know.
That's what I keep telling myself.
Because,
but when I think about fearfully and wonderfully made, I think about my insides. I think about
but
my
it's
organs
everything.
And
all,
I think about
but it's
the
all
blood
connected.
And the bones and
But it all connects. I mean, you know, the blood and the bones and everything inside leads to something. It leads somewhere, you know, and there are people who are born with deformities. There are people who
I was just
going
to go there.
Yeah.
They wish they could have, you know, born with iron, born
right.
with two eyes, being able to smell, the things
right.
that we people take for granted. You
right.
know, they wish they had it.
And yet they still have to give God the praise. They still have to give God thanks. I remember reading about this one woman. She was born, I forgot the medical term for it, but she was born with two things. One, she was abnormally short. And two, she had hair that looked like fur all
mm.
over her body.
Mm.
And I just felt like reading about this, this woman would be bitter. Her personality would be just mean-spirited. But the person writing about her biography said she was very religious, very thankful to the Lord. It's just like she gave God the honor and the glory in spite of, whereas people who have less concerns than her will curse the Lord. She blessed the Lord. So I'm thinking that sometimes because we're looking with the natural eye, we don't see. That's why even the song that we're singing, Lord, give me the vision, Lord, so I can see as you see, not how man sees, but grant me the wisdom, Lord, so I can see and I can tell what it is that you want me to hear. You know, because honestly, There have been people before girls was popular for girls to be tall. And this girl, she would always walk, and they would stoop, they would take their shoulders. You know, it was like they were trying to shrink themselves, you know, until it became fashionable to be tall, even if you're a girl. See what I'm saying? And then this one person, he's short, but I'm thinking, but what if you were born even shorter? There are people who have been born. I noticed this one person, they were so short, they looked like a doll. They were so short. And I said, but what if you had been born that short, you know, but they always want to be tall. And I said, well, what would you do with it if the Lord increased your height? You just go around strutting like a peacock. You know, that's basically all it is. You just consume it upon your own lust. So I'm thinking we just have to thank God. I believe if we praise God and thank God because he knows what's best for us. Because some people, they hate. I've known people who just, because of society, like we're saying, the way man views beauty, there are people who, in one society, skin is too dark. In another society, skin is too light. You can go to one country and you are ostracized because your skin is too light. You go to another part of the country, you go to, and you're ostracized because your skin is too dark. I've known one place where it's the texture of your hair. In another place, it's the shape of your eyes. You know?
With me, when I go to the eye doctor, now I've been to three different eye doctors, mm-hmm. and each one, mm-hmm. and that just sticks with me, each one has told me that I should get cosmetic surgery mm-hmm. because I have droopy eyelids, yeah. and I never even thought about it, and I haven't thought about it for a long time. I know two of them said something to me, and I just kind of passed it off. But I just went to the eye doctor again, and again, it's a new doctor because mm-hmm. my other one left, and she said the same thing.
But I'm
feeling like I can see okay.
Right, nothing's... I think that's a fad. I actually do. And there have been Asian women who have had their eyelids altered. It had the shape of the eyes altered.
But you see what I'm
saying?
It's like it does something to you in a little sort of way. You know, it makes you think twice about something that you never even thought about before.
Right, but then you have to know that, you know, that the Lord knows what he's doing. Because, I mean, I had somebody used to tease me about my nose. And so I would look in the mirror, look at my nose. Finally, my mother said, why are you so concerned about your nose? If they're complaining about your nose, they never did, and they're jealous. And I thought, really?
See, that doesn't work for me. When someone says they're jealous of you, that I just like...
That worked for me.
That doesn't work for me at all.
When my mother said that, because she wasn't in the habit of just saying things idly, you know? She didn't say things just to be saying them. When she just come right out and just flat-footedly make an announcement, that was it for me. That cured me.
All right, moving on. So I, you know, want to talk about Hebrews 10:14 real quick. Mm-hmm. I was listening to someone on the radio.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it was a call-in show to a pastor, and the person was always feeling like they were doing something wrong. And anyway, to make a long story short, the pastor said that, you know, if you're saved, you don't have to worry, you know, because according to Hebrews 10:14, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, he's saying you cannot ever lose your sanctification. You can't ever lose.
You can't lose it as long as you stay saved. You don't stay saved, you're not sanctified. When something is sanctified, something that is cleansed, if you go and do every abominable thing after you've tasted of the fruit, after you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, you are no longer sanctified. But as long as you stay sanctified, you're forever under the favor of God.
So when I heard that on the radio, I was thinking, does it mean that you can't ever lose your salvation?
Sure you can. You can lose it in the sense that you give it up. God would never simply just take your salvation. He doesn't pull the rug out from under a person. The Lord doesn't trick somebody. But you yourself can reject the Lord. Because why would the scriptures tell you? It's impossible, like, for those who have counted the Holy Ghost as being unworthy to be renewed again. So if it were possible to be able to sin and be sanctified at the same time, the Lord would have told us this. You can't. He said bitter water and sweet water, they're not going to come out of the same fountain. So either one or the other, either you pick or you choose. But if you turn back, he said, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't worthy. So if it were impossible, then the Lord never would have talked about a person looking back from where they started. So yes, you can give up what God has given you. He gives you a gift, you can reject it. But you have to reject it.
Well, so that pretty much is the end of our program. But what I want to do is give somebody food for thought to think about. What I want to talk about next week is judging angels.
Okay, Lord.
We judging angels. So that's about it for this week.
All right. Praise the Lord and let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And this week's verse of the day comes from Psalm 119 and 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, ain't God all right? God is all right.
Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing his father gave over Jacob. So what did he say in his heart? Not out loud, but what was he saying? And we do that sometimes. You know, we say, tell ourselves in our heart. And what he said was, I will slay my brother Jacob. And you can find that in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. And it reads, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. This week's food for thought is, what doesn't a man know? Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought.